Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Proverbs chapter 1, as we hope to look at this chapter once more, verses 7 through 33. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And hear God's own inspired and true word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Thus far in the book of Proverbs. And now also we turn back to the book of Psalms, and we'll read in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. Verses 105 to 112 of Psalm 119. Then we will be singing this respective portion. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Amen. We read to this point, and now we sing together Psalter 334. I invite you again to open God's Word to Proverbs chapter 1. And we have come to this first chapter of Proverbs because we are now considering Lord's Day 42, which is the eighth commandment. And we find in this narrative that this father is telling his son about, in essence, a group of men, a gang of men who are bent upon evil. And part of their plan in verse 13, as you read, is to commit theft. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And it's shocking to think that even as we have a command in God's Word that clearly states and forbids theft, that there really are people who have this kind of mind and planning and scheming for their own ends. And let me read question 110 in Lord's Day 42 and question 111 to have these two set before us. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, which are other forms of weights, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. When it says all covetousness, also it's very connected to the text where the father speaks of their ways connected to greed. And then question 111, but what doth God require in this commandment? And the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So far from yearning for that which belongs to other, we would even labor to provide to others what they lack. Let us then return to Proverbs 1 and look at this wonderful passage. One thing that strikes us is that here we have a father speaking to his son. He mentions the mother, so she is part of the raising of this child. And this is one very good father. And we will see in the words that we find of wisdom here that are all words connected to what this father is teaching, that there are words of truth, there are words of love, there are words of warning. Some of these are hard words, but they are all words that manifest. This is one man who loves his son, and he wants him to know the truth because he wants his son to live and not to die. Because there are ways that people live that literally usher them into a danger of death, and because they don't know the Lord, into the danger of eternal death. It really is a matter of life or death. And as this father brings this scene before the son, and we will look at that scene and see in our first point the words of the wicked, the father is telling the story, and it's through the father that we learn the words of the wicked and their thrust and their direction and what's in their hearts. And even as the father is telling this story, as it were, this case scenario, and then brings in the voice of wisdom into the text, we find the words of wisdom. But just as an introduction beforehand, you'll remember that this book, the book of Proverbs, in a sense of purpose, it's a book to teach you and me wisdom. It is a book that teaches us knowledge and understanding. And the author, God inspires him to use almost, I don't know to what degree, if it's all the vocabulary related to knowledge or understanding, or certainly many of the words surrounding, even in English. Because back in at the very beginning of chapter 2, we see that this is to know, and then he says wisdom and instruction. And he says it's also to perceive. And these are all words that speak of discernment, of understanding, of consideration, of being aware, of being conscious. And then he says, and to receive what? To know is already a way of receiving, and to receiving, he says, instruction and wisdom, which is a word for prudence and insight and justice and judgment and equity, the idea of evenness, of what's right. And then to give, this to give is the book is giving, and so it's still to receiving, to the simple, he singles out, he says, to give to the simple subtlety, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and even the wise. See, this is a divine book. You cannot escape its reaches. If you say you're wise, this book says, well, then it's for you too, because it's to give the wise man. And if he hears, he will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You see, it can give wisdom to the wise, and it can give more wisdom. Excuse me, it can give wisdom to the simple, and it'll give more wisdom yet to the wise. You never graduate from needing this book. And if somebody thinks he is too wise that he needs this book, he only manifests that he's still the simple, and he's not hearing. And so this is what this book is all about. It's to receive all this knowledge. But then this book also comes at the very beginning, once it says what it's for, to receive knowledge and all this understanding. In verse 6, it speaks, it goes like to an application. It says, well, here you have a proverb. How can you understand that? How can you make sense of it? How can you understand the words of the wise? That's verse 6. And then verse 7 comes really the climax of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This book is to give you knowledge, but you will only have it if you have the fear of the Lord. This book will give you wisdom, but you will only have this wisdom if you have the fear of the Lord. And this very verse that gives the solution to the problem shows the sadness of the situation. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's word puts it in a sense that here it is, wisdom, as we hear it speaking, it is offered to all. It is abundant. It is as close for the hearing as any voice would be. The problem is not that it doesn't cry loud enough. The problem is not that wisdom doesn't go to every corner. The problem is that we have hearts that if they are taken by foolishness, we despise wisdom and instruction. We close our ears while wisdom is speaking. And so this is what I say, that this is a very good father. Because he takes his son beside him. You see in verse 8, it's like he's taking his son either on his lap or on the chair and saying, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so we found here those two items that are absolutely essential. You have to hear and you have to fear. In a sense, you'll never fear God if you don't hear who God is so that you would fear Him. So there are really these two parts. And anyone who fears God, he by necessity hears God. To fear God is to sit in His presence in reverence. And immediately when you do that, you give Him hearing. And you acknowledge Him. And you listen to what He has to say. And you give him your attention. You give Him your honor. And so everyone who fears God by necessity will be someone who hears God. And so the fear of God, that has to be set forth in a very clear understanding. This book will only make sense to you and me if we fear God. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the fear of God has begun. You could say that salvation is what sparks, as it were, the virtue of fearing God. We do speak in general terms of people who are unbelievers, that some may fear God to a certain degree. But when we speak in those ways, we're speaking simply of a soul that, yes, have a general concept of God. They're not wanting to rebel against the existence of God. They have a certain, we use that term, they have a certain fear of God, a certain respect. This is what could be said of Benjamin Franklin, even of Thomas Jefferson. They spoke of providence with a capital P, but they were deists, and they didn't get to the very basics of the Lord Jesus Christ being a man, God being God the Father, a true person, and Christ a true person who came to this world, who was also divine. The deists spoke of a more distant God, and they didn't think of Him as in the Trinity. So the deists could not be true believers, but in a sense, they respected that God created all things, and we need to at least acknowledge this and live in a certain way. But in this book, we're not talking about that kind of fear of God. It is good when people have that dimension. Another example I could bring is Nebuchadnezzar. When he sees the three men in that fire with the fourth, and he calls them out, and he issues a proclamation that no one dare say anything against the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or else they would be destroyed. That was an element of a fear of God in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, but it didn't make him a Christian right there and then. And so that is the reality, and it is good when people go in that direction, but it's never good enough. And this kind of fear of the Lord is the saving kind of fear of the Lord. It's the kind of fear that really puts you all ears to what God would have you say. And so this is, in essence, what we want to do. We want to put ourselves as a son. See, the narrative here has this father, and when he speaks, "my son," in essence, every one of us as readers of this book are immediately, whether you're a father, a daughter, or a son, or a father, or a mother, we are now all the sons. We are all the child of this man. And this man is now the very voice of God speaking to us. And we put ourselves in saying, "Okay, tell me, what is it that I need to hear? What is the instruction?" And remember, we saw that all through Proverbs, there will be these two voices. And these two voices, once will be portrayed by the Father, which will also be the voice of wisdom. But then this very Father will portray the voice of the sinners. And will also hear the voice of, which is often called, Madam Folly, as she is speaking. And so let's look at these two voices, the words of the wicked first, and there are four things about it. The first thing is, notice how these are words of murder. This is the most direct way to exclaim. The Father so says in verse 8, to hear the instruction, And then in verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And then verse 11, he gives a little example of how they could possibly entice. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit." These are words of murder. And the Father is saying, that's how the evil out there will entice you. Don't go with them. Now, some of you might say, that sounds like hyperbole, because not every group of friend out there is talking that way. It is true to one degree. It is true that not every bad company goes to this point of evil. But what this father is wanting to say is that when men are bent upon evil, they are bent upon evil. And I don't think I need to even stay too long here to prove how true this is. We are living in days where violence is becoming commonplace. And even if you would talk to respectable people, a man might say that he is a doctor, and yet you might find that he has committed more than thousands of murders of the most defenseless of beings. And you might have even shaken his hand. That's the kind of people that we're living nearby. So this isn't hyperbole. This is a father saying, there is evil out there, son, and you better believe it. And it is only God's providence that stays the hearts of men, that they won't go to this point of evil. But if God were to take all his restraint away, this basically shows the heart that we have if it weren't for God's grace. Because men would go the farthest extreme he or she could. And it's God who keeps us. And this father is saying, I just want you to understand, it is dangerous out there. If they entice you, don't go. And now, another truth that speaks to this, that comes closer to our reality, is this. Maybe not a single one of us would ever dare have friends like these. But maybe some of us have already seen a lot of these things portrayed right in front of us. And what I'm talking about here is the whole scenario of television and movies and books and games, where swallowing up and destroying is the common thing that's happening. Now, look at the problem. God's word says that murder is sinful. But there are those who sit before a set for 2 hours and see murder being portrayed again and again and again for the sake of entertainment. The reason our hearts would feel all right to do this, we feel, I'm not practicing it. That is just a play. That is not real. And yet we're not understanding one reality. That is glamorizing what God's word condemns. And the moment I am allowing myself to be entertained by that, I am in essence sitting with those who scorn wisdom. I am putting myself in the paths of those who have this bloodthirstiness. I am not just seeing them from far. I am in essence at the same table. And I'm a consort. I'm right with them. And you know how every time that we read each one of these commands and the explanation of it in the Lord's days, there's always the explanation, and then that whole element that these sins are, you're not just guilty by committing them in the most clear of the acts, but just by the heart or by the intentions. If I go back one Lord's day, which is regarding the sixth commandment. It says, what does God require in the sixth commandment? And it says that neither in thought, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. And see, in the minds of many people, they think, I would never take a weapon and point it to a person, and I would never have that temptation. But see, there are people, and it might be you, that we put ourselves, and there is a scene that is absolutely for the purpose of entertaining. It is sinful. It is sinful. And it might not be that in your mind you are hating someone, which is sinful as well, but you're letting yourself be entertained by bloodthirsty realities. No, we can't do this, neither by myself nor by another, but that I lay aside all desires of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Now, many people, you probably have heard many, many studies that have been done. There were about 3,500 studies trying to show connection, if there was a connection between violent games, like computer games, and violent actions. Of those 3,500 studies, only 18 came out saying there's really no connection. Every single one of them, more than 3,000, showed an absolute connection. The young people who put themselves in that scene of violence, and I think the whole game reality is steps worse than just seeing, because you are part of the action of who's killing who. It is not a virtual world in regards to God. Those desires for murder are received by the Lord as murder. And even the world sees that there's a connection. And the statements are, yes, if you put yourself in the view of violence, more very likely you will one day find yourself acting in violence. And so it's serious. One such board reported more than 150,000 young people who are arrested every year because of violent activity. And you can imagine thousands of others who aren't arrested but are also doing it. Beloved, it's all connected. See, this father is not using hyperbole. This is poetry. Poetry uses hyperbole. But when this father says, they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive. Beloved, this sounds so deep and horrible, but then let's believe it, and let us not let our children touch things that have this kind of reality in an entertainment way, in a game kind of way. This is evil. And the study was saying that it's even worse for little beady children who see this, not because their minds are tender in itself, but because they see that and they don't have the capacity to process that that's play acting. They really live at least a few years thinking people are dying. And even if it's a war scene and they're seeing all these people shoot, they're really thinking in their minds, wow, to make this movie, people need to die. And for a few years, that's all they can understand. And then there's a whole other dimension that they see that, and even as they can process, okay, this is just play acting, but they're always seeing evil, they're always seeing crime, and there's never really a consequence that's commensurate. Here and there, there may be elements of justice, but the hero isn't it what we hear, that hero can always do all these things that are evil and criminal, and he's still the hero. That's not in God's book. These people who are lurking and who are seeking to kill, we will find what happens to them, and it's not how the movies tell the story. And so these are words of murder, but then these are also words of greed.
And now, when he says in verse 13, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. See, this is why they're going to swallow these people alive. This is why they will kill these people so they can have their stuff. It is their greed. So right here, the father is being even more loving. He's saying, I'm going to tell you why, my son, that they have this bloodthirstiness. It's because they want all their things. And so that the whole idea of killing these people is so that they can have things. And later, the passage will say, this is what it is, verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So this father is saying, these people, the wicked, they have voice of murder, they have words of greed, words of covetousness. Now, beloved, really, this is a word that comes even closer to our hearts. Because maybe you are not putting yourself where you're entertained by violence, entertained by immorality. Maybe you're not putting yourself in all this evil dimension of playing games where lies are taken. Beloved, I don't preach often on this because to me it seems so obvious. Here and there I feel a certain fear in my heart because it seems like some Christians dabble with this reality. Beloved, you are sinning greatly and without any doubt if you put yourself before a monitor and you're being entertained with death. It's a sin. You're putting yourself in a position where you're being taught that killing other people is no big deal. And it is. And it is even a step deeper if you are the one playing where things are happening, where you are killing. Just do not do that, beloved. Be like the son who must listen to this father. Don't put yourself in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Verse 15. But notice, again I'll say, maybe you've never touched those games, and maybe your games are tennis and ping pong and all those things that are, of course, there's a place for that. And even that, you have to be careful that it doesn't consume you. But what about greed? What about greed? See, these people went through the effort of murder because all they wanted were the things. And sometimes because we have the money that we need, there's no temptation to steal. There's no temptation to kill. But there is a temptation to spend. So we spend what we don't have to buy what we don't need. And then you see another commercial, and they're telling you one more thing that you now feel that you need that you never knew about before. And you find a friend who has something, and you think immediately, I need one of those too. So we can fill our house with spoil, and we can find all precious substance, but not through illicit ways, but through money that we earned. But beloved, if it's too much, it's too much. If it's greed, then it's greed. And maybe you're not stealing, but you see, it's like we read in the Catechism. If I go back to Lord's Day 42, Lord's Day 41. No, 40. No. 42. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrates, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbors. And then the very last phrase, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. See, it's certainly good that you didn't steal that thing. But if you didn't need that thing, why did you even have to buy it? Why did you even have to have it?
So these are words of murder, words of greed. And when we look at these words, they are absolutely words of deception. And you'll notice that these evil people, they are offering things. They are like counterfeits of wisdom and of the voice of the Father. The Father had said in verse 9 that if he were to listen to the law of his mother and the instruction of his father, verse 9 says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." See, when you obey the truth, you receive a reward. And you go to these men and they're saying, "Come with us and we will fill your house with things." See, they're promising rewards too. And it's as if you stand there and you live through this life and you have to choose. Either I'll have a chain around my neck as a reward for listening to the law of my mother and the instruction of my father, or I can have my house filled with stuff, precious things. Even when you put the weight together, it sounds like what these men provide is a lot better. But it's all deceptive. It's all deceptive. And even as we say of this deception, to prove of it, we go to our fourth subpoint here where we see that these are words of utter folly. And the Father, again, such a loving Father, he reveals this in verse 16. He says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." Now, what is this talking about? There's hunting here and hunting for birds. This is the fowler, and this is the scene we have. Birds are smarter than the wicked. Any fowler knows this. Any hunter knows this. If there are birds that he's to catch, he will not lay the net in front of the birds. The birds, animal nature as they have enough of an instinct that God gave that if they see nets being spread out, it's a sign of trouble and they fly away. But then you find in verse 18, "And they lay wait for their own blood." He's saying those wicked people, while they're spreading the net for those people they want to catch, they're actually laying wait for their own blood. You see, the picture he's saying is they are like fowlers, but they are the ones who will hunt themselves. And he says that two times, "They lurk privately for their own lives." Now, what good is a house full of precious things if you are dead and you can't even see it or take it anywhere? And so this is what this good father is saying. They are full of words of deception. Don't believe them. The rewards they offer are not true. And this is why they are foolish. They are more foolish than birds. Birds are smarter than the wicked. The birds fly away, but they go and lurk privately, but it's for their own blood. And beloved, this is the whole dimension you can imagine. You put yourself in the line of violence. If you're going to live a life that way, where you will be entertained by those things, or even if you go down the path itself where you start appreciating theft and doing things that are sinful, and like many people who end up in jail, and if they just stay in this kind of life of just evil and evil, they do lurk privately for their own blood. And how often you hear of people who are in jail and they're killing one another there. Or they're in the way of theft, in the way of robbery, and one or two or three, the whole gang dies. They're just lurking privately for their own blood. But don't think of them just if they're professional criminals. Beloved, think of it even that way. Bringing it back home. If greed is lurking in your heart, if you're now driven by these desires, everything you see you need to have, if you are wanting to entertain yourself with immorality, with violence, either playing games or watching these movies, you are lurking privately for your own blood. You are being more foolish than birds. I think some sensible animals would see the kind of noise on a TV screen and the screaming and whatever it is, and they would run out of that room. Cats and birds and dogs would probably do this while humans are there taking it all in. Beloved, let us, God created us with more sense than the animals. Let us make use of that. Let us fear the Lord. So words of murder, of greed, of deception, of folly. But now let us go to our second point, the words of wisdom. I hope I have time to go through all of them. I probably won't, but there are at least seven groups here that we could describe the words of wisdom. And it's like wisdom, because of its own nature of being wise, it is full-colored. It provides, in essence, everything that we, our souls, would need. And the first group that we could say is that this Father in wisdom has words of truth. It's what we've been saying. When we think of the words of murder and the words of greed, that Father's telling the truth. He's not making it sound bad. He really hasn't put all the details to show it exactly how it is. You read these first two verses, he makes me think of all that's been going on in the Middle East, all these attacks that have been going on, shootings in airports, shootings in schools. We have lived more gore than these two verses that are here that are enough to wrench our hearts. This Father is not exaggerating. This Father has words of truth. He's painting the picture of the evil world out there and teaching his Son to create a sense of judgment, to hate any kind of such association. So these are words of truth. And fathers, we have to learn this way. And mothers, let us sit with our children and speak words of truth. There's an age where you can explain more, and in an age that you can explain more, we need wisdom and guidance to know that. But we can't let our children go out and find out things all on their own. We need to be like this father and this mother who has a law, who has instruction. And they clearly love their son and daughter. Words of truth, and secondly, words of love. Because when you speak the truth, it is because you are loving. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Don't you want to be set free? Well, it's through the truth. And so we can't say that he has words of love, truth, without saying he also has words of love. We can even feel it in this Father. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee. Now notice the grammar. He says if, and then he tells the whole story, and the return to it is in verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. This is father pleading with the son. He's not sitting down and saying, son, these are the rules of the home. Number one, you can't do this. Number two, no. That's not how this father is. He's sitting down with his son. He's telling him a story. He's looking in his eyes. He's saying, my son, my son. He's filling it with truth. He's giving warning, and that is love. He's being truthful. He's being passionate, and that is love. He's manifesting care. He's manifesting concern and sympathy, a desire for repentance. He's desiring safety and carefulness. It's the idea, if my son even wavers a little, he knows it's safe to come back to Father. I will be here to listen to him because of all that I'm teaching him. And so words of love. And thirdly, we find here words of rebuke. In verse 24, before we see verse 24, I just want to show some more elements of love in reading verse 20 as wisdom is portrayed as crying out. Wisdom crieth without, verse 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And in this, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Just as the father in a home setting is lavishing his love upon his son, wisdom in this global setting is lavishing its love upon the world. And it's speaking about all that it will do, and this promise, I will pour out my spirit unto you. You see, wisdom, you could say, is giving herself. Just like the son says, my son, listen to my words. I will pour myself to teach you. Wisdom is doing the same thing. I will make known my words unto you. And this is where we take wisdom directly to see wisdom is here as a type of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. And where did Christ preach righteousness and the kingdom of God coming, and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? He didn't preach it from a cloud. He didn't preach it from the skies. He didn't send a prophet to preach it. He did, but one day he came to preach it. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this very earth in a place with a lot of danger, people wanting to kill him. Little children, remember, before Jesus could even begin his ministry, King Herod wanted to kill him. He came to a very dangerous place, but he came because he loves you, and he loves me, and he offered himself, and he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see wisdom's words? Jesus saying, he's not saying that angel will give you rest. He's not saying the Father from heaven. It is the Father. But see, Jesus said, I will give you rest. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. These are words of love. This father and wisdom have words of truth, words of love. But then in verse 24, we find words of rebuke. 24 says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, again a symbol of love there, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You could say this is still the words of love, because he's rebuking those who are not listening. Words of rebuke are words of wisdom, and they are words of love. Fathers and mothers, if you have children who are growing up and who come home from church and come home from school, and you can tell that their Bible subject, they don't really care for it. If you can tell that in church, they're not really thinking of the Sunday school, they're not really concerned with the sermons, it is a moment for you to show love by giving words of rebuke and saying, how long will your father be reading the Bible to you and you won't be paying attention? It doesn't seem like you care to follow what daddy's reading. Do you have these Bible verses to be memorized at school or Sunday school, and it doesn't seem like you care? How long? And then be the manifestation of love and encourage and say, let's memorize those verses together. Bring it to daddy. Bring it to mother. Read it to her. Encourage them to be interested in the things of the Lord, to listen to wisdom that is calling. So words of truth, words of love, words of rebuke, and then come words of warning. In verse 26 on, come very severe words. The idea here is this father, this wisdom is pointing to the reality that one day there will be great affliction to the point where it'll be too late. So in verse 26, he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The idea of seeking early is this idea of seeking in earnest. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. If you just list the words that he's speaking of, calamity, destruction, fear, distress, desolation, and anguish. Wisdom is saying one day there will be great affliction. And it's this very affliction that will prompt now the person who is despising wisdom, not following the Lord, to now finally call. And in verse 28, the concept we have is that one day it will be too late. Charles Bridges, in another commentary, they were all pointing this to judgment. This is judgment. It is judgment day. This is what explains the calamity, the destruction, the desolation, the distress. And there may be a soul there under that yoke of the great white throne. And the sentence is read out. You have despised my son. You have never heeded to the call of the gospel. Now, there's no room for you. I never knew you. And when there's some form of pleading from that heart, there's no more salvation. And beloved, the amazingly powerful reality is that we need to bring this to our children and be certain of our own hearts that we are listening to wisdom. That we won't be one who will only plead to follow wisdom when it's too late. Now, there is that dimension of judgment, but of course there's that dimension for each individual soul. For each one, death is different. There's some people who maybe have their faculties and can think. But in those moments where there's no more breath and you can no longer plead for mercy, we can safely say, sadly say, there's no more time. It's too late. But the fact that we find also words of hope in the very last verse, it shows the reason we have this in the passage is, yes, if it is to put fear in your heart and you have some element of fear, I hope you do. And if it will cause you to come to the Lord and plead for His salvation before this day of judgment comes, I pray it happens. Because it's true. One day the affliction will be too great, and one day the time will be no longer. And Charles Bridges says this, O sinner, the day cometh when he who once yearned and wept and prayed and died will have no pity, when he shall delight in the exercise of his sovereign justice over you. See, in our minds we think because God is love, well then he needs to accept everyone. He is love to the point that he sends his son to die for his people, but yet he is a holy God. He is a righteous God, and he delights in judgment. And this is what explains, even Charles Bridges explains, when wisdom is said here to laugh at your calamity, it's not that God has pleasure in the suffering of people. God's word says that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but he does delight in judgment. It's hard for us to understand, but it's simply this. God does not delight in seeing people suffering, but he does delight in seeing that his justice is the last word. Because it's good. We do want a God of justice, don't we? And if God has no justice, then we really are in a world that is dark and perverse and dreary. But God is a God of justice, and He will not allow ISIS to be in heaven doing what it's doing on earth. Heaven is safe. And you don't have to go through security checks or anything. It is God in His righteousness that allows heaven to be holy. See, if God were like the concept of many people when they think of love, in essence, it's this world the way it is. Judges that don't rule justly, people who kill 20 people, but then they get out of prison after so many years. That's no justice, and it makes the world dangerous. So words of warning. And now we have words of instruction in verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. I want you to see here the positive element in this. This is God saying, this is the problem. Stop hating knowledge. Start choosing the fear of the Lord. See, the problem with them is that they wanted none of God's counsel. So now, hear and desire God's counsel. In verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. This is our sixth one, the words of consequences. If you love death, you shall have death. If you want deception, you will be deceived. If you want greed, you shall be coveted. Satan and his foes, they covet after you. If you want temporary bliss, it will be temporary. If you want counterfeit reward, you'll have it. So verses 31 and 32 are words of consequence. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. And quickly, verse 33, the last words, the seventh one, is words of hope. I wanted to come to this point because we see that it's not like the proverb ends saying, there's no hope if you don't accept wisdom, period. Look at verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It goes back to that word hearken. Hearken means to hear. That's why our theme of this whole sermon is hear and forsake not. Hear and hearken. Hearken to what you're hearing. And as soon as you listen to God's word and you give honor to it, you are fearing the Lord. You're learning a little something what fear of God means. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. And I just pray that as we do study through the book of Proverbs, I won't go in sequence all too many Sundays, but as we come back here, that we would see this wisdom that speaks is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to hear wisdom, it means to hear the Lord Jesus. And I want to end with one of the verses I read where Christ said, so much like wisdom right here, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives himself. Listen to Christ and follow him. It is through Jesus that we learn the fear of the Lord and that we begin to understand what it is so that we would then have wisdom and have knowledge. And always remembering the blessed reality that when Christ died on the cross, he did die for murderers and for thieves and for covetous people, for immoral people. He died for every single class of sin. And this is what gives hope that we, as we listen to Christ crying out that in him we find rest, that means that our sins will be cleansed by him, will be taken off our back because they were placed upon him on the tree. Let us trust in Christ, believe in him as your Savior and Lord. And even as believers, let us take the weight and burden of our sins always to the foot of the cross, believing that Christ always will forgive us
and cleanse us, and that this may give us a greater hatred for sin as our minds have been reminded of how evil is evil, and that we would love what is righteous by loving Christ. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, as we live in this world where the voice of the wicked is heard in so many quarters, and Lord, even in the sin that dwells within us, we pray, Lord, that we would listen to Thee as our Father, and that we would not cast our lot among them, that we would not allow our feet to run to evil, that we would not put ourselves in their way or our feet upon their path. And also, Lord, help us to be as those who have words of love and of truth, of warning and of hope to our own children and to friends, calling others to listen to Thee, speak to them. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. And we pray, Lord, help us to listen to Jesus and to follow Him. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll be giving our second offering and singing Psalter 230, stanzas 5 through 7. And our doxology is 197.